Okay, so this morning, it's the first Sunday in the summer holidays. As we've already said, the kids, the young people, we're all in together. Parents, just to hopefully make you feel at ease, we know your kids are here. We know that sometimes they make noise, and that's okay. We can cope with that. I certainly can cope with that as I speak. So please don't feel embarrassed. It's totally fine. We're happy. In fact, just to illustrate that story, Steve in the office was telling me the other day, whenever one of his kids was young, they invited, I think maybe five or six, they invited their next door neighbor to come along. And this particular child said something along the lines of, "You'll like our church. It's a running around church." And that's the sort of atmosphere we're happy to have here this morning. If you do feel that you have to take your kids somewhere, you can go upstairs if you want. And there's a space up the stairs. Just ask someone on the door at the back and they'll show you where to go. Okay, so boys and girls, you may, hopefully, I went up to look at the back to see if there was a sheet of paper, but it looks like they're all gone, so you've already got them. Oh, right, well, they've disappeared. It's a sheet of paper that looks a bit like this. And on it, you can write down these seven words, and as you hear them throughout what I'm going to say, you can tick them off. And you'll get a prize next week, I think. We don't want to overload you on sweets this morning, so you can have a prize next week if you can give it back to me at the end. So here's the seven words. I'll leave them up. I'm going to read the passage, and then after that, they'll be off the screen, so you'll need to hurry to write them down. So we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read all of it, the 11 verses of Nehemiah chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible, please follow along. If you don't have a Bible, there's some just at the back. Feel free to grab one. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. "Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are destroyed by fire.' As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Now, I was a cupbearer to the king. Shall we pray together as we look at these words from from this book, Nehemiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Help us to hear from you. Help us to focus. Help us to have open hearts ready to receive from you. Help us leave here, Lord, having met with you, having been challenged and encouraged by you, that we may live in light of what your words say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you have gathered, we're starting a new series on selected bits of the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah tells a story of how Jerusalem's walls were rebuilt. Now, that might not seem all that interesting to us. It might not seem all that relevant to us. But this is a pivotal moment for Jerusalem and Israel. Without walls, they were vulnerable to the attack of their enemies because they couldn't defend themselves effectively without walls. More than that, though, the temple, the center of their religion, was at risk. Nehemiah's goal is twofold. He wants to rebuild the broken walls, but he also wants to rebuild the broken faith that has caused the broken walls. So as we go, it's my hope that we're going to be challenged to get practical with our faith, but also to get spiritual as we serve God. As we've mentioned already, it's summertime, and it's time for Hebron's favorite pastime, a bit of interaction with the preacher. So, hands up if you have friends. This is really easy, by the way. Hands up if you have friends or relatives who live somewhere else in the UK. Okay, I think that's almost everyone has friends or relatives who live. Okay, now keep your hands up if you have friends or relatives who live somewhere else in Europe. Okay. Hands up if you've got friends who live in another continent. Okay, and I know that some of you are thinking that some of your relatives live on another planet, but that's another matter. When you're reunited with that person, with your friends or your family, I guarantee that at some point, usually within the first 5 minutes of seeing them, they will ask you a question, or you will ask them a question, and it's this: how are things going up there, or down there, or over there? Right, it's the logical question to ask, isn't it? It's because you care about them, and you care about how things are going where they're living. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is asking his brother in verse 2. Just to fill you in a little bit about Israel's history up until this point, about 100, 150 years before this, Jerusalem had been completely destroyed. The Babylonians had come. They'd destroyed everything, the temple included, and they'd taken the Israelites into captivity. Then over the next while, Israel changes hands a couple of times as empires fall and others rise. And then about 30 or 40 years before this, the king of Persia, a guy called Cyrus, allows some of the Jews that have been taken into exile to go back to Jerusalem. Now, perhaps Hanani was one of these, or he was an official that had been sent to go there, to live there, to see what was happening there. Whatever the case is, he's living in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah cares about it, and he cares about it because, well, he's his brother, but also because Jerusalem is such an important place for the Jews. It's where the center of their religion is. But the news he gives of Jerusalem is not good. Look at verse 3. The remnant there in the province who had survived exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Jerusalem's not in good shape. And presumably it remains in this state because they just don't have the money or the resources to do anything about it. And as I've said, they're completely vulnerable to attack from their enemies. If you went on to the equivalent of TripAdvisor at the time, Jerusalem is not going to be in your top 10 places to visit in the Persian Empire. It's a mess. So that's the scene. What about the reaction? Now, reactions are a fascinating thing, aren't they? Sometimes we overreact to things. Other times we underreact to things. Sometimes we even react differently to exactly the same thing on different days. Now, it must be a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I remember I was doing my husbandly duty and I went to see this film with my wife, The Fault in Our Stars. Not the sort of film I might necessarily pick to go and see myself, but because Claire wanted to see it, I went too. Now, it's all about this girl who has cancer, and understandably so, it's a rather sad film. It's actually not that bad either. It's a lot better than I thought it was going to be. But at one particular moment, it was a very sad moment in the film, and I don't know if you've ever been to that sort of film, but and you see it in the cinema, and the cinema goes dead quiet, and then you start hearing this. Just going round the audience in the cinema. And that was fine, until one unfortunate girl behind us couldn't keep it together. And it's not an exaggeration to say that she began to wail in the cinema. I mean, it was so loud. It was so loud. And I have to admit, I started to cry as well, but I was crying because I was laughing so hard. What was it about the film that had got to her? She was so caught up in the storyline. She was empathizing with these characters. What was it about her wheeling that got to me? Probably the volume more than anything else. Reactions are a strange thing. But verse 4, we see how Nehemiah reacts to the news of the state of Jerusalem. Did you notice it as we read it? As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The first thing that Nehemiah does is grieve. He grieves for Jerusalem. He grieves for his people. And he does it for days. Things aren't as they should be in Jerusalem, and so he's bothered. He's bothered by it. But he also gets spiritual in his grief. He approaches the God of heaven. He fasts and he prays. Despite being in this really high position of the cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah's allegiance is to his people and to his God. What he prays for helps us first understand what he sees as Israel's biggest problem, but also it shows us the way we should go about praying when someone or when something gets to us. So let's have a look at this prayer. Look at verse 5. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him, keep his commandments. Now, this is not flattery here. This is not like how we might have approached our parents when we were younger, or we might still approach our parents and say to them, Dad, you know the way I love you and you love me, and I think you're the greatest, most kindest, most wonderful dad in the world. That kind of softening up that we sometimes try to do of our parents. Nehemiah is not trying to soften God up and then hit him with a request. His statement is steeped in the Old Testament. He's attributing to God his majesty, his faithful love, something which God has demonstrated over and over and over and over again throughout the history of Israel. But he also states the covenant that God made with Moses. Now, this covenant was dependent on the performance of Israel. They were to keep his commandments. What Nehemiah is saying to God here is that, God, you're holding up the end of your bargain because you are great and awesome. He recognizes God's majesty and his ability to perfectly keep the promises that he made. But what's interesting here, and indeed in most of the prayers that we find in the Old Testament, is that when someone remembers what God is like, it makes it very clear to them how different they are from the God they worship. Second half of verse 6. I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandment, the statutes, and the rule that you command your servant Moses. Thinking about what God is like takes Nehemiah to the root of Israel's problem. They're not like God. Israel aren't holding up their end of the covenant. They aren't keeping the law. That's why they're in captivity. That's why the wall in Jerusalem is broken down. In fact, that broken down wall is a symbol of the state of their corporate faith. Nehemiah thinks of God who keeps his end of the bargain eternally and can come with no other response than to repent for Israel's inability to keep theirs. But all is not lost. Verse 8, Nehemiah remembers the promise that God gave to Moses. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. This is like the lifeline that Nehemiah is clinging to in his prayer. He has this certain hope that God, who is utterly faithful to his word, will save them if they return to him. So he asked God to keep his promise. And finally, as we mentioned before, Nehemiah held a prominent position in the Persian Empire. He had access to the king. And in verse 11, we see that he has intentions to not just pray, but to act. He prays, asking God to give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's not content with just praying. He's so bothered by the brokenness of Israel that he's asking for God's help as he endeavors to make a difference to the problem. Nehemiah is marrying action with prayer, and his action, as we see in the next chapter, is to petition the king on behalf of Jerusalem to go back and to rebuild the broken wall. But in doing that, he also goes back to help rebuild their broken faith. And Nehemiah's reaction here is a really great example of what we should do when we are bothered and upset by things. We should grieve and do so before God. But we should also declare his greatness and his faithfulness. And in doing that, we will be led to think about our own feelings, but also about his incredible promises. And we must be ready to make a stand ourselves, to use our circumstances, however insignificant we think they are, to help change the broken things in this world. And we do that by asking God for his help. But what I want us to think about as we close this morning is to step back and ask ourselves this question. What upsets me? What am I bothered by? And I've been thinking about this all week, and I've come to two conclusions about myself, and perhaps these resonate with you. Now, the first conclusion I've come to is this. My reactions tell me that I am far more bothered by things that in the grand scheme of things just don't matter than I should be. I'm far more bothered by things that don't matter than I should be. And secondly, the things that should bother me don't bother me half as much as they should. Nehemiah shows what his spiritually broken nation does to him. It breaks his heart. He grieves for it. And he goes before God to repent and to ask for help to play his part in changing it. Now, here's the challenge this morning. Here's how I've been challenged this week, and I feel that I have to challenge you too on it. Do I have the same reaction when I think about our city or about our country or about our world? When I think about what those who don't know Jesus are missing, this amazing personal relationship with the creator of the universe, does that drive me to tears? Does that drive me to my knees before God? If you're as ashamed as I am about my answer to these questions, don't despair. We've got a God who loves us, who loves to change us, who loves to transform us. Let me set you some homework this week. It's not just take this challenge, think about it for 2 minutes, and then forget about it. Let's commit to do something this week. Let's commit to pray a prayer this week, every day. Here's the prayer I'm suggesting. God, I'm sorry that I'm often so indifferent to the things that should break my heart like they do yours. Please show them to me and break my heart that I may respond like Nehemiah did, ready to pray and eager to make a difference. It's the prayer I'd like us, if you want to, I'm going to commit to praying this every day. It's not going to take long to pray this prayer, but this is something I really want. I really want to be brokenhearted for this city, because I believe that will drive me to pray more for it and to be more eager to make a difference. So shall we pray that prayer together now? If you want to, join with me and we'll say it out loud together. God, I'm sorry that I'm often so indifferent to the things that should break my heart like they do yours. Please show them to me and break my heart that I may respond like Nehemiah did, ready to pray and eager to make a difference. Amen. Pass back over, Steve.
Well, the band's going to come and lead us in one more song. And after the song, that'll be the end of our time together this morning. Thank you.